let me ask you the question that I asked the children. Have you ever needed to be rescued? Now, we don't have time for you to tell me how you were rescued, but have you ever needed to be rescued? You can think about that. My first memory of being rescued, my earliest memory of being rescued was when I was just 4 years old. We were at a Bible camp, and my dad had taken my older sister and I out on the lake in a canoe. The problem was that it was a windy day, and we weren't far from land, maybe about 30 feet, 50 feet out from land, and the canoe tipped over in the wind. My mother was watching in horror as her four-year-old and I think my sister was probably six at the time go into the drink. Fortunately, of course, we had life preservers on, so we were going to bob back up to the surface. But while my sister bobbed up, there was no sign of me. And my mother, fully clothed, just took off her shoes and dived into that water to come rescue me and figure out where I was. I was underneath the capsized canoe. I was really fine, but everybody else was panicked. But Mom came to my rescue, dove under and found me there and got me to safety. I've had a chance to be a part of a lot of rescues in my life. Part of that was because I was on a ski patrol in college at Mount Baker Ski Area near where I went to college in Washington State. And so being trained for that sort of thing, if somebody got hurt, if somebody got lost, I need to come to the rescue. And I've had a chance to be part of a number of different rescues, both with that and with climbing. One time, there was a guy that fell on a double diamond run right under the lift, and it was very icy that day, and I wouldn't have tried to ski that run on that day. It's very steep, it was very moguly, it was very icy on that day, and this guy decided he was going to try to do it, and in the middle of it, probably at the top of it, he fell and hurt himself. Probably broke his leg, I forgot what it was, and he slid down about halfway, and so there he was in the middle of this very precarious situation, and I and another ski patrol guy had to go down and rescue him, which meant not only did I need to ski down to him, but I had to bring a toboggan down to him so we can load him up and take him the rest of the way down the hill. And needless to say, it was not an easy maneuver. We actually had to belay, this other ski patrolman belayed me down with the toboggan till I got down to him. And then we had to secure the toboggan well enough to get him in it on this precarious slope and then get him down the hill. And we did that by the other ski patrolman belaying him using a rope and literally belaying as we do in climbing down to a safer spot. And then I said, okay, let's just run it out from here. And I said to the guy, he says, okay, you're in for a ride now. You went and made this foolish decision. And so we just went vroom, straight on down the rest of that hill. It was a rough ride for him, but it was about the only way we were going to do that. Okay, but when we face temptations or trials, we have these promises from the Lord. In 2 Peter 2:9, it says, the Lord knows how to rescue, or in another translation, deliver the godly from temptation. There are times when we desperately need to be rescued, and like the guy falling on the double diamond icy slope, we're not going to rescue ourselves. We need somebody to come get us. We need somebody, the help of somebody more powerful than we. In 2 Timothy 4:18, as we read this morning, it said, the Lord will rescue me, will deliver me from every evil attack, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Today we finish our study on the Lord's Prayer with the last two requests that Jesus told us to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. or deliver us from evil. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. This is the prayer that you taught us to pray. And so, Lord, help us to know what it means for our lives and how we are to apply it in our lives and to grasp hold of this wonderful promise to deliver us from evil and the evil one. And so, Lord, be our teacher this morning. And Lord, speak to our hearts and that we would discover how we can face temptations and that you've promised, Lord, that you know how to rescue the godly from temptations. For we need that desperately in Jesus' name. Amen. We face temptations daily when we are enticed to wander from God's paths of righteousness. Temptation itself is not a sin, but giving in to those temptations is. If you want to turn a few pages over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, let's take a look at the temptation of Jesus and what it will teach us about when we face temptations. And I can't help but think that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "And lead us not into temptation," he must have been thinking about when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And was he saying we should pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation," in the way that he was tested? And the word in the New Testament for testing and for temptation are the same word, and it's just the context which tells us how to interpret it. Jesus had to be thinking of his own temptations. And the question is, there was no one there in the wilderness when he fasted for 40 days to record what happened. So how do we know what happened to Jesus during his time of temptation in the wilderness? Again, let me read that from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And when we face temptations, oftentimes we feel like we're in a wilderness. We're out there in nowhere, and where's any help to be found? Sometimes we feel the dryness and the desolation of that wilderness in times of temptation. But the only reason we know what Jesus went through in his temptation was that he must have shared it with his disciples, who then later recorded it. He must have thought it was important for them to know how he faced temptations in order to help them face their own temptations. And we shouldn't think that Jesus' temptations were easy, that there were no problem for him. Let's go and take a look at that section of scripture. It says in Matthew 4, we'll start with verse 2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." If there ever was an understatement, that's it. 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And it says, "And the tempter," that is the devil, and the word devil literally means a deceiver, wanting to deceive us, to do the things that are against God, to deceive us, to entice us to do those things contrary to God's will. And it says, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God.'" That's a big if. And Satan's always there wanting to question God, and Satan's greatest weapon are lies. Satan's greatest weapon are lies, and most of his effective weapons or lies are those which take the truth and then twist it. Those that take the truth and then twist it. Peter, in 2 Peter, I think I have that verse listed there for you, it talks about the twisting of the truth, even of Scripture. And that's what we see Satan doing even here, twisting of the truth. And so he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And if you've ever been to the Holy Lands, if you've ever been to Israel, there's stones all over the place. It's a rocky landscape. And maybe he was in a little valley where the seasonal waters come through and the rocks have gotten rounded. Maybe they look like loaves of bread. I don't know. But they were plentiful. Now, the temptation that Jesus faced here wasn't simply to satisfy his own hunger at that time. But the reason why Jesus was led into temptation, into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, to be tempted by the devil, was this was the beginning of his ministry. This was the very first test that he went through as he began his public ministry. Before he began to preach, before he began to do anything, he went through this time of testing. Why? Because he needed to be absolutely clear what his mission and ministry would be, and not to get sidelined by any other agendas, especially one from Satan. Jesus faced this temptation again in John chapter 6, where he fed 5,000 people. And what did the people's response to that? In John chapter 6, we discover that Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, withdrew from them because he thought they would come and make him king. What did they want? Like most human beings, we want all of our needs to be taken care of. We want a king, a government that will supply our daily bread instead of praying to God for our daily bread and trusting him. And that was a couple lessons ago. We won't go through that again today. But Jesus' temptation at the beginning of his ministry is he could have supplied people's physical needs and so drawn a huge crowd. People would have crowded all around him because he would have given them bread and anything else needed. But Jesus was not going to use his power as the Son of God simply to meet physical needs. And he answered that very succinctly. He answered in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's not our physical hunger that's most important. Jesus came to satisfy our spiritual hunger. I am the bread of life, Jesus said in John chapter 6. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. It is the hunger of our heart and soul that Jesus came. And so he wasn't going to be sidelined by just supplying physical need. Yes, there were times on at least two occasions where Jesus met the physical needs of the people. I have compassion on them, he says. They've been with me these 3 days. Give them something to eat. And the disciples said, we can't feed these. Well, sure you can. Just let me help you. How many loaves do we have? So Jesus did multiply the loaves at one point. He never made loaves from the rocks, but he never was swayed from his focus. The second temptation, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan knows Scripture. And verse 7 says, Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is a real temptation for Jesus. He could have just done the spectacular. People wanted miracles. And Jesus did do miracles, but not for the sake of miracles. Time and time again, he did the miracle. He says, now don't tell people about this. And they did anyway. It wasn't the miracles that Jesus wanted to use to draw people to him. The miracles were signs of who he really was. But on the cross, the tempter again was there in the form of the scribes and the Pharisees. What did they say then? If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Same temptation. Do the spectacular and then we'll believe in you. And people today are still waiting for God to do something spectacular for them. And then I'll believe. He's already done that in rising from the dead. He stayed on that cross. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. It's a very real temptation. Was Jesus going to become the king of this world? Or is he going to be, as he is, the king of glory? The temptations Jesus faced were real and tough temptations. The ones we face are real and tough temptations. The point is, as we face our temptations, unlike Jesus, we will fail. There is no way that we have the strength or we have the ability to overcome and resist temptations in our lives. Oh yeah, we can resist this or resist that, but ultimately, even then, Satan kind of smiles and wants us to think, yeah, build up your pride. Yeah, think you can handle this. Just wait, the big fall's coming. We see that terribly in our society today, where those who think they were immune have fallen greatly. We need to know that as Jesus went into these temptations, immediately before that temptation in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And as Jesus was baptized, it says, as he came out of the water, the heavens were parted. And the Spirit descended as a dove upon Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, behold, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so Jesus goes immediately into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit. And the first question Satan asks after 40 days of fasting was, if you are the Son of God. He'd already heard the words, you are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was able to face temptations because he knew who he was, the Son of God. And he knew that he had his Heavenly Father's love and blessing. When we face temptations, we need to know if we're a child of God. And that God loves us and we have his blessing. And if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then we're not a child of God. And when we face temptations, we will fall. And so we need to understand the source of those temptations. The first, of course, is the devil. We just read about that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking he whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. We'll look at that in a minute. The second way temptations come is from the world, and that is the unbelieving world around us, those who are not following Christ, that are opposed to God's will in our society. Could be friends, could be neighbors, people that want to lead us astray, our society and the new, quote, morals of our society. Oh, just do what everybody else is doing. Opposing God's will and his ways. In 1 John 2:16, it says that we should love not the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and all of its lusts, evil desires, are fading away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The third way that we face temptations is from our own sinful flesh, our own sinful human desires, from our old fallen human nature. And James 1:14 tells us that when you're tempted, don't say that God's tempting me. Instead, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, his own sinful desire. Well, to face these temptations, we can't do these on our own. We need spiritual weapons for a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the warfare that we face is not of the flesh. Our weapons are not of the flesh. They're not human weapons. But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to arm ourselves with spiritual weapons. And Ephesians 6:10-18 tells us about the armor of God, literally the weapons of God as we face temptations. And among those, it says the shield of faith by which we can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. But our armor, our weapons are there because we're in a spiritual battle and we need spiritual weapons. If we try to face temptation in our own strength, we will fall. If we face temptation in Christ, Christ was the only one that was tempted in every way, just as we are, but was without sin. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and that's in Hebrews chapter 4, but he was without sin. In Christ we shall stand, and in him alone. 1 Peter 2:11, it says, abstain from fleshly lust, that is, from sinful human desires, which wage war against your soul. Wage war against your soul. We're in a battle. And so the Bible tells us that we need that spiritual armor. God is there to rescue us in our times of temptation because we can't rescue ourselves. And so in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. Don't be proud thinking that, oh, I can do this. I can handle this. It says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We need God's grace in our time of temptation. And the very next thing it says there, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We can only resist the devil as we stand firm in faith. It requires supernatural strength. And even when it says be self-controlled, remember that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We can't do this on our own. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. To him be the power. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, about the armor of God, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Secondly, it says to guard your heart. Proverbs 4:32, it says, guard your heart, for from it are the wellsprings of life. Guard your heart. That's how we face temptations in the world. First, we have to guard our heart, because what does it tell us? It says, love not the world. We need to guard our heart because we need to guard what we love most. And if we love things that God has said are not right for us, are evil for us, and it may be a good thing, but in the wrong context, with the wrong person. It may be something good that God's given us, and even food is good, but, you know, we take it to excess, then, well, that's not God's will for us, that we destroy our bodies by not taking care of the body God has given us. So we need to guard our heart, because what we love most is what we're going to serve most. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. So guard your heart. And third, flee. Flee from sinful desires. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but flee from these things. That is, the things that are temptations to us. Or in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. He was writing to Timothy, a young man. Sometimes we just need to run away from the things that are going to tempt us to do evil. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. So don't take yourself to the places where you are asking God not to lead you. Does that make sense? If we're saying, God, don't lead me into temptation, then don't lead yourself into temptations by going places or being with friends that are going to tempt you to do wrong, tempt you to not do what God's will is. And the Bible says very clearly, bad company, bad friends, corrupt good morals. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Again and again, Scripture says, choose the people that you are going to be fellowshipping with. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That is, we are to run away from the things that are wrong and run to the things that are right. Pursue righteousness, run to the things that are good, and do it with someone else, with those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. We can't do this alone. We need God's help, and we need the help of other Christians. We need somebody we can be accountable to, somebody we can call up. And I have those other pastors that I can literally call up and says, help, pray for me. I'm feeling under attack from Satan or from the world or my own sinful flesh, and I need help. Pray for me or hold me accountable to this. And I have other pastors that do hold me accountable, will ask me the hard questions. We need other people. Flee evil desires, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Of course, none of this is possible except that Jesus Christ has already rescued us from the greatest of our needs. He's already rescued us from our sin. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, and has brought us into the kingdom of His Son by faith in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, bought us back, paid the price, which is what forgives our sins. As we face temptations, as we receive Jesus Christ, as we live out the Christian life, we can't do it on our own. It's all by grace. It's all by God's help. Let's turn to Him in prayer now. Heavenly Father, there's been a lot of scripture here. There's been a lot of things said. But Father, unless You speak to our hearts, it's all going to be for nothing. Oh Lord, convict our heart. Give us faith to trust You. First of all, that You died for us on the cross, a helpless and condemned sinner, and that daily You are there to help us live for You, to resist temptation. Thank You, Lord, that we can't do this on our own, that we need You desperately, day by day and moment by moment. Lord God, if there's anyone here today that's never receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, who doesn't have that spiritual hope and that spiritual protection and that spiritual armor, Lord, may they receive Jesus Christ today. May they call out to You, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for my sin. I believe You rose again to give me eternal life. And now I ask You to come into my heart and into my life as my Savior and Lord. And Lord, I want to live for You just as I believe You now live in me. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.